to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, as we trek our way through Matthew. You know, we went through, interesting enough, on Sunday mornings, we went through Genesis, and then we kind of hop-skipped and jumped through Exodus, and then I jumped over to Matthew to start the Gospel of Matthew. We've been here for a few weeks. Again, Matthew showing that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and the Messiah to the whole world, fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so he quotes over and over and over as it was written, and then quotes an Old Testament passage to show the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, and that being Jesus. So we saw the lineage, the royal lineage of Jesus, the virgin birth, the conflict that immediately ensued as he was born with Herod trying to kill him, the wise men seeing their sign in the east and coming and worshiping him, the Magi, Jesus coming to John the Baptist that it had been prophesied would come before the Messiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Jesus comes to be baptized. And we looked at baptism last week, and we looked at what it means and what it represents, that when you and I are baptized into water, for the believer in Jesus, it's associating with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. By the way, the pool will be ready next Monday. If you realize that you've never been baptized as a believer, and I've met Christians that say, well, you know, as a kid, I was baptized in church. I just found the Lord later in life. Well, that's a good reason to re-baptize yourself, to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to, in front of all my friends and family, confess you. I don't know why we would put that off. I think I was telling you, when Zach wanted to get baptized, all of his friends were getting baptized, and we wouldn't let our kids get baptized before they were 8. So Zach was 8, he wanted to get baptized, and he got baptized. And 3 years later, he came back to me, he says, Dad, I've now realized my need to live for the Lord, and I've come to Christ, so I want to get baptized again. And so at about 11, he got baptized for realsies between him and the Lord. And that was a real beautiful thing. I think sometimes we can write off that expression of faith externally. But Jesus getting baptized was not confessing his sin. He was associating with you and I. It was his first public step towards the cross that day when he got into the water. And because Jesus got into the water, you and I can come up out of the water. Amen? Because of his death and resurrection, his association with my sin, I can come to the Lord and partake of the life that we have in Christ. And so when he's baptized, that picture of the Trinity, you have God the Son become a man, and he's in the water. John is dipping him under the water, and the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, is descending on him in the bodily form of a dove, and the Father's voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How many gods are there? One. In three persons. It's a great mystery that no one will ever fully comprehend. But we see it in Scripture, and we worship the Lord in the mystery of godliness. God himself became a man, right there, associating himself with us. So here's what's interesting. There's no chapter break in the original writing. And suddenly, there in chapter 3, verse 17, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Lord, speak to us in your word this morning. Lord, that we would, each of us, hear from you today. Lord, we're meeting with you. We want to hear from you. We want to be changed by you. Lord, so that as we leave this building, we will see the things that you're speaking to us more clearly. Lord, that we will be excited in our minds and hearts about the work that you're accomplishing in us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a pretty intense section of scripture for me. As a new Christian, I remember reading this through and thinking, okay, Jesus is baptized. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in power so that he can minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that happens, look at this in verse 1 of chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that's a pretty intense thing. Imagine if that's what they were talking about in heaven concerning you. Okay, this person has finally surrendered their life to me, and I'm going to be upon him in power. So let's take him out in the middle of nowhere and let Satan go for it, you know. I'd think, I object, you know, I pray against that in the name of, you know, that's pretty intense to think about. And I think the problem is in our society, we tend to give so much credence to God's enemy that it causes us to forget the sovereignty and the power and the goodness of God. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Walking in the Spirit, the first thing that happens to him in that power is that he's tempted by the enemy. And it's 40 days worth of temptations. I think if we picture it in our minds, we picture him out in the middle of nowhere having a devotional time. And he's not going to eat, he's going to fast and seek the Lord. And after, you know, a month of fasting, even longer than that, and add another week, it's coming up on 40 days, and Satan shows up. I don't think that's the way it happened. When you read the gospel accounts in Luke as well and such, you come up with this. It was a barrage of temptations for 40 days. When it says that after 40 days he hungered, that's because if you don't eat for 40 days, after that your body starts to die. And so here Jesus is on the brink of death, and the temptations continue. Something I would ask you to consider is, well, this, we talked about this Wednesday night concerning John 17, but look at this. In chapter 4 of Matthew, how on earth do we have this story? Were the disciples with Jesus? Did he grab a scribe and say, hey, come with me. We're going to go out in the wilderness. You can eat, but I'm not going to eat for 40 days. I just want you to sit there and take notes. When the dark Lord shows up, I want you to write down what he, you know, it's like, no, there's no one with Jesus. He's alone, which means he had to dictate this story later to his disciples. Oh, I was tempted by Satan for 40 days, and here's the way it went, so that they could write it down for us. Jesus had to tell us the story. And I would encourage you in this. Some of you have gone through some dark seasons in your life. God has seen fit to allow evil in many ways. Maybe you've failed miserably in certain areas. Guess what? God can use that testimony to bless other people. As soon as you think, well, I got nothing to offer. Careful, you'll lose hope. And you can lose everything. God can use anyone to do his will. And I would just say that might be a word from the Lord for you this morning. That you're sitting here thinking you can't be used by God. And yet, you know what? Failures and all, sins and all, God desires, longs to express himself, shine himself through your life, through your testimony. You'll meet people that'll never open a Bible, but they'll read you like a book, and they need to hear your story. They need to know that you've been saved by the grace of God. So I want you to turn with me to a passage in James, towards the back of your Bible. After Hebrews is James, chapter 1. It's one of those books that for a pastor, when you teach James chapter 1, you just know that people have wrestled with this idea of consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. That the test, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, there's not a lot of Christians that say, oh, amen, I just love it when I fall into various trials because God just works patience. I often pray, Lord, give me patience. You know, they say never pray for patience, right? Because you know what's coming. But I want to share with you something that he reads, or he writes to us here in verse 12, blessed of chapter 1, that is in James, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But here it is, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. There we have an outline for how temptation happens. It happens when I am drawn away and enticed by my own evil desires. Desire takes the leading role in my life and says, I must be fulfilled. And I agree and say that's right, and I would be willing to step outside of God's will to have that desire fulfilled. That's how it starts. I am drawn away and enticed, and when it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full growth, produces death. Now, we don't see that in the beginning of temptation. We don't think, oh, there are those cookies sitting on the counter. Oh, I know who made those. I think I'm going to eat those cookies, but I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get fat. I'm going to go to the doctor, and then I'm going to become diabetic, and I'm just going to blow up like a balloon, and I'll be miserable for the rest of my life. I think I'll resist that. We don't do that, do we? We just go, yeah, stop judging me, and we power down the cookies. Where'd those cookies go? The plate's empty, right? Temptation can deceive us, can draw us away by just a natural desire. But if, listen, and there's nothing sinful about drinking or eating cookies, I'll show you on Monday. But if I'm willing in my heart to say, I'm willing to step outside of God's design to get that fulfilled, now I'm being drawn away and enticed by my desires, and that will give birth to sin, which produces death. Pretty heavy. You know, Satan can't make you sin. If Satan himself showed up at your house and said, I'm going to tempt you, he can't make you sin. Sin is a choice that we make as sinful beings. It's always a choice. It's been said you can't keep a bird from flying over your head. You know what? We're all tempted. But you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. You know, there's just something about that. When we're foolish and we just say, I'm just going to let this thing go. I'm just going to go ahead and pursue it. Who knows? Maybe I'll get what I want. Then we're letting it nest, and it can really do its destruction at that point. So there's something that happens, though. Satan will tempt us to try to destroy us. Our own sinful nature is, I don't want to personify it too much, but sin itself would want to destroy us to get what it wants. But God never tries to destroy us. God does not tempt us. You're not supposed to say, I'm tempted by God. God's really tempting me right now. God doesn't do that. He doesn't take you and put you in front of the sin and say, come on, come on, come on, do it, to try to destroy you. That's what Satan does. But what God does is he tests us. And it's different. And if you've been here for a long time, you've heard me talk about this actually in this verse, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Those are two distinct Greek words. The word for temptation is peirazo, and the word for approved is dokimazo. And you can translate them either way. Those two words are kind of interchangeable. You can translate them tested, approved, genuineness, tried, tempted, trial, all those things. And they're all contained in the Hebrew word nasa for test, tempt, trial. But the Greeks, they delineated out into two different words. Dokimazo is the only one that's used to say approved or tested in the sense of being approved. The other one, peirazo, is commonly used for that idea of being tempted. And so I like to take those two words and divide them out so that I have a clear understanding of what goes on when I'm tempted. The enemy wants to destroy me. He wants to tempt me to sin and ruin my life. At the same time I'm tempted, God is testing me. Now, how do you hear that? The tendency is to think, well, God's testing me to see if I'm going to blow it. So he's up in heaven going, well, okay, here comes the enemy. He's going to tempt Jesus or Chris, and let's do it. Oh, Chris blew it. I knew it. Nope, that's not the test. The test is an approval. See, here's the reality. I stand before you, a man that needs the grace of God right now to save me. Well, Chris, you gave your life to Christ when you were 17. That's right. That day was the first day I realized that I needed God to save me. And every day since then, I've needed God to save me. And so when I fail God, it proves that point. When I come in the face of temptation and say, Lord, give me strength, and I endure the temptation, and I stand in the righteousness of God, and I have victory over those temptations, it proves that I have a Savior. Either way, the proving is this. That's a sinner saved by the grace of God. And God approves of you and I through testing us. So those two words, look at right there. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That's the peirazo. And when he has been dokimazo, approved, he will receive the crown of life. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various peirazo, temptations or trials, knowing that the testing, dokimazo, of your faith produces patience. 1 Peter chapter 1, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials or temptations, peirazo, that the genuineness, the dokimazo, the approved genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you trust in Jesus to save you by his grace? Then that's what we stand upon. And yet we are tempted, and oftentimes intensely so, if you're like me. Something else that's true about our faith. If I say I believe, and then I don't walk in what I say I believe, then I can't call it faith. Right? If I say I believe something to be true and then I don't live my life to express that, then the question is, do you really believe that, Chris? So when my faith is tested, when I say I trust in Jesus as my Savior and my faith is tested, the result is a stronger faith because it proves that I'm standing on Jesus Christ for my salvation, the promise of God. So it's been said, a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. It may be genuine, but it may also be weak. So many times Jesus turns to his disciples and says, oh, you weak in faith. Where was your faith? When there was a situation that would be an opportunity to believe anyway, when the evidence of God wasn't there in the world to believe, but they believe anyway, that's what Jesus calls strong faith. When someone's walking in faith and they hit a trial or something and it seems hard to continue to believe, if they stop believing, he says that's weak faith. So the testing produces strong faith. So I can't say I believe and then live any way I want and not walk in what I believe and call it faith. In that situation, my faith would be demonstrated in what? Repentance. Coming to the Lord and saying, I repent. That was wrong. I need to trust in you. Am I saying that Christians cannot struggle with sin? Absolutely not. We do. But I'm saying this, that by the goodness of God, he leads us to repentance, and faith follows the leading of God. And so Jesus is tempted here in Matthew chapter 4. It's allowed by the Father to prove what we just read in chapter 3, verse 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Finally, the mystery of godliness. God has become a human being, and in that perfection of godliness, he's living out his life finally. So the idea of the Spirit leading him in the wilderness to be tempted is simply God proving that to be true, because Jesus endured all temptation Hebrews says, yet without sin. And because he was tempted just like you and I, he can strengthen us when we're tempted. We have great confidence through this rehearsing of Jesus about his temptations. I'm so glad that he shared this story with the disciples so we could read what actually happened to him. And it's amazing to me. I see this. Satan was used by God. And Satan's efforts to mislead, to confuse and tempt and destroy Jesus is great encouragement to you and I because of the endurance of Jesus Christ over temptation. Praise God for that. Satan, interesting character. He's introduced in Genesis chapter 3 to us as the serpent. And you know the first thing that we hear him say? The first thing that we hear Satan do is accuse and slander God to man. Did God indeed tell you this? Well, you know what? He's keeping something good from you. You should take. He's slandering and accusing God. The second time we hear Satan say something in Scripture is Job chapter 1, where he's accusing and slandering a man before God. First time we hear him, he's accusing God to man. The second time, he's accusing man to God. The third time we hear Satan is right here in this verse, and he's accusing and slandering both God and man together in Christ. Very interesting. And so it's no mystery that Satan himself is called the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, it says that he is the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night. This is his nature. And so these temptations of Jesus, they last for 40 days. Luke has them in a different order. It's a great devotional study to compare Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 and compare the way that the temptations are laid out. And so the first one is he's tempted to turn these stones into bread. And we'll see that that's him being tempted to meet his own needs when God isn't. The second temptation, he's tempted to throw himself down off of the pinnacle of the temple to test the Father and to prove himself. And the third one, Satan just pulls out all of his stops and says, just worship me. And he's tempted to forget the will of God in his life. And so this attack upon the provision of God, the attack upon the protection of God, and the attack upon the promise of God in Jesus' life. So the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Satan comes to Jesus and says, if, in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now that word if in the Greek is better translated since. So he's saying this, since you're the Son of God, like the Father's voice just said about you, then why don't you command these stones to become bread? That's an interesting temptation. Jesus has been fasting and seeking the Father and trusting God for 40 days, and his body is now dying as he's been fasting. And Satan just comes to him and says, well, if you're the Son of God, then you could turn these stones into bread and feed yourself. The temptation is this, you're going to die obeying God. You're going to die. You better take this into your own hands. You need that. You need that bread, and the Father's not providing it. How long have you been out here, Jesus? You're going to die doing this. You better take matters into your own hands. That's a powerful temptation of the enemy. You need this. John, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, identifies the temptations that we have as this, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And I like to simplify that. The lust of the eyes, we want it. The lust of the flesh, we need it. The pride of life, we deserve it. I want it. I need it. I deserve it. Now, I joke about chocolate and stuff, but, you know, I don't believe that eating chocolate is a sin necessarily. But it's oftentimes when I sit there and I go, oh, look, chocolate. Well, you know, I've been a good boy. I've been dieting. I've been working out. I deserve that. Isn't that funny? Really? You deserve it, Chris? Why? Well, because, you know, I've resisted up to this point. I wanted it. Now, you know what? I know there's chromium in that chocolate. I think I need some chromium, you know. And doggone it, I deserve a break, you know. So this idea of being tempted, I want it, I need it, I deserve it. This temptation here, bread would be good for you, Jesus. It would save your life, and God's not giving it to you. That sounds pretty familiar, like Genesis chapter 3. That tree is good, and God's keeping it from you, he said to Eve. And even Eve saw that the tree was good and took it and ate it, sinned against God. Satan comes to Jesus. Jesus, you're dying, serving him. You might as well eat. That bread would help you. You could do it, right? And Jesus' answer, he quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want to turn back to that verse and read it in context so you can see what Jesus is doing. Because I think if we're not careful, we could think Jesus says, oh, huh, you know, and tries to fight Scripture with Scripture, and I'm going to find one to fight you, Satan. And he's not playing that game. He's not trying to say, well, Satan, you're not interpreting that correctly, because, you know, nothing like that. He doesn't do that. He just simply quotes the Word of God in power. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is an amazing context. If you've never looked this up, what Jesus is quoting here. Satan says, turn the stones to bread if you're the Son of God. Feed yourself. And Jesus' response is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In verse 2 of chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He sustained them in the wilderness supernaturally so that they would know that they did not need to rely on anything but God. You don't live by bread. You live by me, God said. So when Satan comes to Jesus and says, you should be able to do this if you're the Messiah, he says, hold on, stop. I recognize that God allows hunger to prove himself faithful to man. That's what his response is. What a beautiful response to temptation. Chris, you know you want that. You know what? I am going to trust God to fulfill my needs. I'm not going to step outside of his will to get what I think I need. Beautiful. By the way, Jesus endures all these temptations as a man. He's being tempted in his humanity, and he's responding as a man submitted to the Father. And so he thwarts that temptation, if you want to turn back to Matthew. And so then the devil took him, verse 5, on into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And he quotes Scripture back to Jesus, because it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you, and in their hands you shall bear, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And again, Jesus isn't fighting Scripture for Scripture. He's not trying to do that. He actually simply answers the temptation. See, what Satan is saying to Jesus is, if you're the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, then prove it in front of everybody. Jump off the temple, and the angels will come and protect you, and then everyone will know. Prove it. Prove it to everybody. You deserve it. And his answer is simply this: you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Psalm 91, verse 10 and 11. Verse 9, actually, it says this: because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Satan is saying, step outside of God's protection to prove that you are protected by him, completely reversing the intentions of God towards Jesus. And he resists that. It says, you shall not test the Lord your God in Deuteronomy 6. Again, in Psalm 91, that idea of, because I'm trusting in God, I'm not going to test him. I want to share something with you. I think that behind every temptation that we go through, every doubt, every sin is a lie. Now think about this with me. Every temptation that you experience as a believer, every doubt that you have as a believer, every sin Somewhere in there, there's a lie that we're believing. And if we identify the lie that we're believing, then we can just come to God and say, God, that's a lie. Cleanse me with your truth. If I can't identify it, then I hold on to the truth of God and wait, and God will reveal the lie to me. If you're bitter against someone this morning, wrestling with unforgiveness, resentment, maybe you're mad at God. He's allowed my life to be this way. There's a lie in there. You know, it's often said, unforgiveness, bitterness is the poison that I drink in hopes that you die. It just ruins me. There's a lie in there. And the lie is simply uprooted and done with by the truth of God. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, you know, we believe you. We believe that you're the Messiah. Why don't you do that bread trick again? Make bread come down from heaven like you did. And he says, no, you're just here for the bread. You don't believe. And they said, well, then give us a sign that we might believe. And he said, see, an adulterous and evil generation asked for a sign. What they're saying is this, we don't believe. We don't believe. And so what they're saying is, prove it. If you're the Messiah, prove it. The same temptation that Satan uses here. Jesus, just prove it by showing us another sign. What was Jesus' answer? Here's the one sign you're going to get. Like Jonah was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be, or he was in the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The cross and the resurrection was the sign. And the idea is this, we're not to tempt God or test God or try to prove that we're under the protection of God by stepping outside of his protection. We're simply supposed to trust him because he's made great and precious promises to us. So the third temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. In Luke's gospel, Satan says, all these things have been given to me and I'll give them to you. And he's not challenged. Jesus says that's not, he doesn't say that's not true. He recognizes that, but he doesn't give in to the temptation. What's the temptation? Satan just simply wants to be worshiped. He wants to destroy Jesus. And so he drops all of his pretense and says, tell you what, if you just worship me right now, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Why did Jesus come? Why did God become a man? He gave a parable. He said there was a treasure that a man loved so much. It was so valuable to him that he buried it in a field and then bought the whole field. End of parable. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus did. He said, I'm going to take a treasure from the earth. You, the church, those that put their faith in me, I'm going to save by my blood. So I'm going to pay for all of creation, and I'm going to buy it all back by my blood so that anyone can come to me and be saved. The cross and the resurrection was God's design for our salvation. Satan is coming to him and saying, you know what? Forget the plan of the Father. You can have all of it right now. I'll just give you all the kings of the world right now if you just worship me. Of course, Jesus sees right through that and says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. By the way, it's not magic words. It's not like Jesus had enough and said, Satan, get behind me, in your King James Bible, and therefore Satan had to leave. When you feel tempted, when you feel Satan, you know, is something evil in your life, you don't have magic words that you say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, and Satan, get behind me, and therefore he has to go because you quoted it in King James English, you know. That's not the way it works. This isn't a magic, you know, spell. It's this, Jesus saying this. When he says, get behind me, or away with you, Satan, what he's saying is, I'm going to put your influence behind me now. I am not going to let that direct my life. Just think about that for a second. If we would just say to those influences that would pull us away from the Lord, I am no longer going to let that influence be what influences my life. It's so powerful. The children of Israel came to God, and God said, what you've done is you've put me behind you. The nation of Israel basically said to God, get thee behind me. And they put the influence of the Spirit of God behind them and lived for themselves. What Jesus is saying here is, I am going to put that influence of the enemy of God behind me, and I'm going to let God be my primary influence. You know, a few of us, we go up to Lytton Springs once a month, and we do a Celebrate Recovery Bible study there on Saturday nights. We went last night, and I was sharing this with the guys. That's exactly why they're there. Alcohol, meth, heroin, whatever it is that is their addiction. They set it behind them and say, I'm no longer going to let that be my influence. And some of these men, I'll ask them, some of these men will raise their hand. They're my age, and they'll say this, I've never been sober as an adult until now. And they're going to learn now how to live life in all of its fullness, all those relationships, all those feelings, all those desires as sober men. Everything's brand new. One of the guys last night was just laughing, almost interrupting in our small group. And he goes, hey, I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody. This is the first time in my life I've been happy, sober, as an adult. And I just said, and he said, you know, I just got baptized. It was like, wow, praise the Lord. This is all new life for you. But the idea is this. Those things that would wreck our lives, put them behind us and move forward in the things of the Lord. And that's how Jesus addresses this temptation. He resisted what he could do for himself in trusting God in the first one. He resisted the idea of what the Father should be doing for him and proving him in front of everyone, his pride. And he resisted the idea of what the enemy of God would do to him, trusting in the promises of God. Jesus promised the Messiah, I'm going to give the kingdoms of the world to you in Psalm 2. All of this is the temptation to get Jesus to reject the cross. Sustain yourself, save yourself, prove yourself, start reigning now. Everyone will recognize you're the Messiah. Just forget the cross. Do it my way. Jesus never needed the cross. You and I needed the cross. We needed him to go to the cross for us so that we could have life in him. Jesus' victory over these temptations is because he lives a life completely surrendered to the Father, with the scriptures as a weapon in his heart. His body given to do the will of the Father. It's a great study. It's Hebrews chapter 10. A great verse out of Psalm 40 is quoted. The reason Jesus was given a body, the reason the Messiah came in human flesh, was to do the will of the Father. It says this, a body you gave me to do your will. That's a great commentary on humanity. You know why you have a body with bodily desires, natural flesh? To do the will of God. That's why God's given you a body, not to live contrary to him. We've all learned how to do that, and we need to unlearn it by coming to the Lord and resisting those temptations by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to leave you with a couple things. In having victory over temptation, the first thing that we need to have victory over temptation, listen up, is to be Spirit-led. Even in this temptation, Jesus was led by the Spirit. We need to be Spirit-led. I like to say it this way. We need to be Spirit-controlled. The idea is this. You must be born again, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit empowers your life so that you can be led and controlled by the very Spirit of God. Is that confusing when you think the Spirit of God led Jesus to be tempted? Would God by his Spirit lead you in a place where you might be tempted? You know what he said to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then what? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. If you're confused about it, if you feel like you're in a great place of temptation in your life, if you're facing things that you're thinking, Lord, I just don't know how it got in here. I need you. I need you. That's what you do. If you're confused about it, Lord, don't lead me in temptation. Don't let your influence be what would ruin my life. Teach me to trust in you, and you will deliver me from the evil, from the temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will provide the way out that you can stand up underneath it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's the reality that we have in Christ. We must be Spirit-led. Even in the middle of temptation, we can be controlled by the Spirit of God, by simply standing in the things of the Lord. So be Spirit-led, but also, secondly, be strong. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist the temptations of the wicked one. Hosts of wickedness would come against you, and the scriptures simply say this, be strong in the power of the Lord, clothed with the armor of God, stand. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have to run from Satan. We're to flee temptation, but we're not to feel overpowered by, oh no, there's nothing I can do now. I'm just controlled by sin. The scriptures make it clear, sin does not reign over you and I. We have the strength of Christ, and we are called to stand in the armor of God. Now, as a new Christian, I would read scriptures like Ephesians 6, the armor of God passage that I know many of you are familiar with, right? He says this, like a soldier, put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the sword or the shield of faith, right? The sword of the Spirit. How many times did we do that when we were in children's ministry? You know, as teaching children, it's like, okay, here's your warrior guy, faith and righteousness. As a new believer, people would ask me, so Chris, the armor of God. Yeah, breastplate of righteousness. I memorized it. Belt of truth. Helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit. I got my shield of faith. Well, Chris, what is it? What do you mean? It's a shield. It's a sword. We got warfare. That's the word picture. We get lost in the word picture. It's this. Truth. Righteousness. The gospel, faith, the word of God, and prayer. These things that we hold on to, salvation is as a helmet. We are saved. These are the things that we walk in and we are to be strong in. When we suffer in the middle of temptation, the scriptures say the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. So be Spirit-led, be strong. And lastly, be encouraged. We need to be encouraged today. Sin no longer has a victory over you. Have you been tempted? Have you failed in temptation? Have you found yourself on the other side of sin saying, Lord, I did it again. Lord, I need your cleansing. Tony and I drove down last Saturday to go to Randy's memorial service, which was very sobering, very difficult. But on the way there, we stopped at the men's conference because it was on the way there in Modesto, and we just caught one study, and the pastor got up and said, guys, have you looked at pornography on the internet? Have you fallen in that temptation? Have you done it 1,000 times? And then there was that 1,001st time where you said, well, I've gone too far. Can't help me. Have you? And then he listed several different sins, and he said, did you do it one time too many? Did you lose your temper and get angry? Put a hole in the wall, and then there was that one time you punched the wall and you just said, oh, it's too late for me now. You know what? That's what the deception of sin would make us believe. But we're to be encouraged. Sin no longer has victory. Well, Chris, it feels like it does. Are you to be led by your feelings? Answer, no. I don't know, Chris, it seems to me you have to repent. Are you to be led by your thoughts? No, we are saved by the grace of God. And yet, I need to confess this. Lord, I don't know how to not be led by my feelings and my thought. I come to you and I surrender that to you. That is the temptation. I want to stand upon your promises. Encourage me today. And I read Romans 6:10 where it says, Chris, you're no longer under the dominion of sin, but under the grace of God. And I go, okay, all right. I'm safe. By the blood of Jesus, I'm safe. Be encouraged today. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved. Dr. Monzo, proved. God's proving you. What? To be a sinner saved by grace. So So when you stand before him and you go, but Lord, I've failed you so much, it's okay. You just proved my point. You needed me to save you, and I'm saving you. Praise God. We need to be encouraged today with that. Hebrews 10, you need endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I want to leave you with one thought, and I'm serious now. I'm going to leave you with this one thought. We're in heaven. You and I are having lunch. It's been 500,000 years, and we had never had a sandwich so wonderful in all of our lives, and we're commenting on that. And I go, so how's your resisting of sin going? And you say, Chris, are you crazy? I haven't had to resist sin for 500,000 years. That was earth. So you're doing good then? You're not tempted by evil? Chris, what are you talking about? There's no more sin. There's no more temptation. I haven't had one errant thought. God has glorified us. It's been perfect. Right. At that point, we're going to know that the only time in our entire existence forever that we had to resist temptation is today. It's this incredible investment that we can make now, because God says this: if you resist temptation, you're going to get this amazing award. Can you imagine? And now we bring Chris, a.k.a. Smokey, before the throne, and I get up, you know, and he goes, and here's your crown. And I go, but Lord, I didn't do anything. He goes, it's okay. I did the work in you, and he crowns my head. And the jewels in that crown would be anything that I did for his glory. You today can resist temptation to sin against God and stand on this promise. Lord, you're going to reward me for doing this. Yes. And the reward is so amazing beyond what you could ever imagine that only a fool would give in to the lies of the enemy. Christian, be spirit-led. Be strong. Be encouraged. God's keeping all of it for you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. Lord, I thank you for rehearsing this story of what you went through, so that we could be encouraged, knowing that we stand in you. And you know exactly, Lord, you know exactly what it's like to be tempted to step outside of the will of the Father. And you stood, and you said, Chris, you can stand in me. Lord, give us the strength to do that today. In Jesus' name.